Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. We are coming to the end of another year, 2021. For some of you that are here, it may feel like you've barely begun. You've only got a little over a decade under your belt, and you feel like everything's still ahead of you. For some others of us, we feel like we've been doing it quite some time, and that we are not sure how much longer we may have. But right around this time of year, it's frequently done that you do sort of a self-check. It is a new year coming, and people take that time and they kind of look back on the previous year, or even further, look back in their life to see where they have been, but then also looking forward to seeing if there are changes that they may want to make. Things that they may want to do differently in the coming year. People make New Year's resolutions. That's by the by, if you want to do that or not. But it is a good time, because you generally do have time during this season, to take stock of things, to see what it is that you have done that maybe you are pleased with, and maybe some of those things that you're not too happy with. Maybe some of those mistakes that you've made. And then to look forward and say, what is it in the coming year that I want to be doing, that I want to have in my life? What do I want to be known by? Well, that's sort of what we're looking at with Joshua. Joshua has lived his life. We don't know exactly how old he is in the passage that we're looking at, but he's at this point at probably at least 80, if not older than that. And he has run quite a bit of a race, but he still has some years left. And he recounts to the Israelites, after the conquest, after the dividing up of the land and the giving out of the inheritance and the recounting of what God has done, he tells them where they've been. And he says, now you have to choose this day where you're going. What is it that you will do tomorrow? What is it that you will do in the next year? What is it that you will do when he leaves the scene? And he says that to the Israelites. We're looking specifically at verses 14 and 15 of Joshua 24, where Joshua is speaking, and he says, now therefore fear Jehovah, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. And just a reminder to you that whenever you see in the Bible the word Lord capitalized, all four letters capitalized, that's the name of God. Jehovah or Yahweh, whichever you prefer, and that's why I read it that way. So Joshua, he's run the majority of his race. At the end of this chapter, we find out that he dies at 110 years old. A good long life. And he has done a great many things. We don't know how much before that this is. We think it's probably 15 to 20 years before his death that this takes place. But we're not positive, just based off of different biblical evidence that we don't necessarily need to go into. The conquest has taken somewhere between 5 to 10 years. And Joshua says to the people, look, the land is settled now. We've conquered the majority of the people, and we've divided up the land. We've given out the inheritance. Now, what is it that you're going to do when you go and you settle in your cities and in your towns and in your houses? And he recounts throughout the chapter all the things that God has done and all the things that Israel has done in response to God. And he says, you have to make a choice, because now is the time where things are going to change. You know, sometimes in life we and it's maybe more frequent with the virus and the pandemic that's gone on, when there's a death of a loved one. And when there's a death of a loved one, everybody comes out and helps out. They support you and they comfort you. And for that period of time, whether it's a week, 2 weeks, there's all this activity, and you really don't feel the loss of the person who's died. But it's after the funeral and after everybody is done sending their condolences, all of a sudden you wake up one day and you feel the loss. And you realize this is what life is going to be like from here on out. This person is no longer here and I've got to make a life without them. People realize that at that point. That's sort of what Joshua is saying to the Israelites. He says, look, we were in Egypt and we were in bondage. Here comes Moses and he comes down and he sends the plagues and it's amazing miracles. And then we go through the Red Sea, the dry land, and then the sea covers the Egyptians. We come out and there's miracle after miracle that takes place. And then suddenly after 40 years, we finally make it to the land of Israel. And the land of Canaan, and God gives us victory over all the people. And it's just this hive of activity. A hive of all these things happening. And when that's the case, sometimes it's easy to trust. When we're in the midst of event after event, we say, oh yeah, I can trust the Lord there. Oh yeah, I need to trust God here. But when it's just the day to day, when Israel goes back to the homes that used to be the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all these other tribes that have been defeated, and they sit down in the cities and they start to eat from the vineyards and the olive trees, and they, what are they going to do then? Are they then going to continue to serve the Lord? Or are they going to depart and serve the false gods of the Amorites or the Egyptians or even those that their forebears had served before God called Abraham? And that's the situation that Joshua finds them in. And that's the situation that Joshua is warning them about. That if they're not careful, there's going to be some issues. And so he reminds them. You see, he's seen the way that Israel has acted towards God in the past. You see, when God came with Moses and brought the plagues upon the Egyptians and brought the Egyptians to their knees, and then he leads the Israelites out to the sea, and they're hemmed in by the sea and the Egyptians coming, what do the Israelites do? They complain. They say, well, what did you do to bring us out here to die? We could have just stayed back in Egypt. But then, of course, God makes a way, and they go through on dry land. And the Egyptians are covered by the sea. And so they start going, but they're going through a wilderness where there is no water, where there is no food. And every step of the way, the Israelites complain. And they test God. They test God 10 times. And they test him. And each time, God miraculously saves them. But they don't learn. They continue to complain. And they come to Mount Sinai. And God speaks from the mountaintop, and they're given the law. And what do they do while the law is being given? They're in the valley sinning, breaking the very law that God had just given them. Well, God takes them from there and leads them out, and on the way, they complain again and again and again. Oh, we don't like this manna. It's heavenly food, but we don't like it anymore because we eat it every day. Oh, we want something else, something that's going to, some meat that we can eat. And then, of course, Balaam comes along, and Balaam, he whispers in the ear of the king of King Balak of Moab, and he says, you know, God's not going to let me curse Israel. Every time I've said something, they've been blessed. So here's what you do. Instead of trying to get me to curse them, you can make it so God will curse them. And by doing that, he's the one that's doing the punishment, not you. And Balak says, what do you mean, Balaam? And Balaam says, if you take some of your prettiest women and some of your most handsome men, and you lead them over to the nation of Israel, suddenly they're going to start to consort together. And suddenly they're going to start to worship your gods. And Balak says, I'll give it a try. And so he does, and it works. And Israel sins. And God judges Israel. It's happening time and time again. And Joshua knows this. He was there through all those events. Through all those times when Israel was falling on their face, he was there. At Kadesh Barnea, God has led them to the precipice of the promised land. And it's the land of Canaan. And they send in spies at God's behest. And Joshua and Caleb are two of the 12 spies. And they come back after a month and they say, you know what, guys? This land is amazing. It's everything God said it was. And if God is with us, we will completely have victory over all the people in the land. But the people of Israel, they believe the 10 other spies who say the land is everything God said it was, but we're not able. And they don't go in. Joshua was there. He was part of the group that was going to be killed by the Israelites until God intervened. And he understands what the nature of the Israelites is. And that is to complain, to fall on their faces, and to not truly trust God. So, what happens? Well, Joshua reminds them what God has done. What God has done even in the face of what they've done. Even when they haven't believed, when they haven't trusted, what does he do? He sends the plagues upon Egypt. He sends them through the sea on dry ground, even when they've complained. He sends the cloud by day and the fire by night to lead them on the way so they know exactly where they're going. We don't have that opportunity, do we? We have to make decisions and we're like, well, should I do this or should I do this? Well, they didn't have to worry about that. God said, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to give you a cloud by day to follow and a fiery pillar by night. Whenever the cloud stops or the pillar stops, that's when you stop. If that moves, you move. Pretty simple, really. And yet they still had trouble. He performs miracles by giving them water from the rock, food in the wilderness, manna from heaven, victories over their enemies, time and again. And Joshua knows all this, and he's trying to get Israel to take stock of where they are. To say, look at all these things that God has done, and look at all these things and ways that in the past you haven't trusted him, despite all the things that he has done. So look back upon your history, Israel. God's for you. But they don't truly understand their position, and they wander from him. And so he's asking them to declare their intentions. What is it you're going to do when you get back to your house? What is it you're going to do when you get back to your town, when you get back to your city, and all the hubbub is over? When it's just daily living. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to choose him? Or are you going to choose the gods of the Amorites, or the false gods of Egypt, or the false gods of your forebears? What are you going to do? He wants them to declare their intentions. Very clearly, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, you have to make the choice. You have to decide what it is that you're going to do. What actions are you going to take on the everyday? Not in the big battles, not in those things that we know are a fight, but in the every single day. The monotony of the choices when you wake up for breakfast, when you're going to work, when you're going to school, all those things that come upon you just every single day. Are you going to choose to serve the Lord? That's the question. That's the question that he's having them think about. And the Israelites, they respond in the affirmative. And it's an amazing thing. We can think of David, we can think of Solomon, we can think of Josiah, we can think of Jehu, all these different kings and prophets and judges later on, and golden times in Israel's history. But you know, there's no other time that the Bible speaks about like unto the time of Joshua and the elders who lived after him. Listen to what it says. It says that it came to pass, in verse 29, it came to pass after these things, that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So that when Joshua led the people, and he said, look, I'm your leader, and every moment I'm serving the Lord. That's what I'm doing. And me and my house, I'm serving the Lord. That's what I want you to do. That's what I'm doing. And you know what they did? They served the Lord. They listened. They believed. So that all those days of Joshua, whether it was another 15 years or 20 years from the time that he had said it, until his death, they served the Lord. And those men that were younger than him, that would have been probably 40 to 60 years younger than him, that were the elders, the leaders of the tribes that served after him and led the nation after him, Israel served the Lord all of their days as well. All those that had seen all the works of God from the time that they were little babies in the plagues of Egypt, all the way through, they served the Lord in sincerity and in truth. That's what Joshua desired above all things. And that's what every preacher that stands before you desires. Hopefully, that's what they desire. I know that's what I desire. That I and you will serve the Lord with sincerity and with truth. You can't do that in your own strength. You can't do that in the sense of, oh, I'm going to work for my salvation. I'm going to work and achieve something. No, it's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through Him that we can do anything for the Lord. We have to be forgiven of our sins. We have to be cleansed from our unrighteousness. We have to be given His righteousness in that place. It's a beautiful thing to think about when Paul says, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's a transaction that takes place where He takes my sin and gives me His righteousness for nothing on my part. It's all His work, and it is done through faith. And then I serve Him, not out of duty, out of love, out of desire for Him. So what my point is this evening is think back. Think back upon your previous year, or further if you like, and evaluate it. Have some self-awareness. Self-awareness is not an easy thing to possess, but be able to look at yourself objectively and say, you know what? This is good. That's not so good. And look at your life and evaluate it in the light of Scripture, in the light of Jesus Christ. What have you done for the Lord? Have you served Him? What has God done for you? Does He deserve your service? Does He deserve you? He has given His Son Jesus Christ to save sinners. Do you know Him? Have you come to Him in faith seeking forgiveness for your sins? If you have, then do you live in light of that love, in light of that gift, in light of that forgiveness? Or do you act as though that was just something you did? Because if that's the case, and it's not something you did, it's probably not something that's taken place. Because there will come a day where each one of us will stand before the judge of all eternity. And the question isn't going to be, how much did you do for me? It isn't going to be, how good were you? It's going to be, did you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Were you forgiven of your sins? Did you know Him? If the answer is yes, then you will enter into His rest that He promises. If the answer is no, then you will be judged on your actions. And the Scripture tells us that all of our righteousnesses, all of the best things that we do, are as filthy rags, worth nothing, worth less than nothing. That's not the sort of judgment I want. That's not the sort of judgment I want anyone to have. And so we look to Jesus Christ. He says in Isaiah, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That's what the Israelites needed to hear. And they needed to live in the light of it. And they did during the days of Joshua and during all the days of those elders. And Joshua wanted to make sure that they took stock of it as they went on, as they went back to the normality of things. And they did. They took stock and they said, no, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve Him faithfully. And they did. For it looks like two generations. And then after those two generations were gone, that faithfulness departed. What will we do? Will we serve Him faithfully for a while? Or will we continue following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we point you to him today. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you will, and turn to number 704. I don't know. I didn't...